spiritual truth to be set forth in this. There's a comic strip which occurs in our Sunday paper, which around Easter time they had this a series of pictures on there, and here was the they had a picture, it began with a picture of the menorah, which is, you remember, this Jewish lamp with the seven seven candles lit on it. And then it has the seven sayings from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And within the, as they would, on the first caption there, or the first picture frame there, they one of the sayings of the cross, and one of the lamps went out. The second saying of the cross, the second lamp went out. And right on through, all the way through seven, and when the seventh saying from the cross was given, the seventh lamp went out, and the cross stood there. And you know, there was an outcry across the nation as a result of that. And I understand many of the newspapers that carried that strip, they had canceled his contract with him. My daughter said she had talked to him, I think, over the internet, people have talked with him and have been quite encouraging to him, despite the fact that he suffered so greatly. But the point I'm making is simply this. The death of Christ is a fact. It is an actual account. It is a day that the world recognizes that he died, but the world is not willing to recognize why he died and what was the result of the death of Christ. And so consequently, we see, though, that there are these, Luke was seeking to bring these things together in the and present them in his gospel accounting, and he accounted the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it's a marvelous thing that that we can say today in a very authoritative way that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And you see, there's no other, if I may use the term religion, there is no other religion on the face of the earth that has a man that has died and lives again. It's only the child of God, it's only the Christian faith that can boast in a risen Savior. And this is probably the primary reason that the Christian faith, those who are holding to the truth of the Word of God, are the most hated people on the continental United States today. And so we see this, and so Paul, and so Luke now is recounting, you notice here, in the opening verse, he says, "The former treatise which I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And this was the order in which the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. He did, and then he taught. He was able to act, and then he was able to preach. When he found the hungry multitude, he would feed them before he preached to them. And John chapter 6, you remember there, he fed the multitudes, and then he presented himself as the bread of life. And so, consequently, he was doing and he was teaching. And he could open a blind man's eyes and then present himself as the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus not only did, but he taught. But not only did he teach, but he did. There are those who I have heard quoted as saying, "Well, don't do as I do, but do as I say do." Well, this is bad philosophy. We ought to do and teach, and so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And so, and it notice he continues. He says he did this until the day that he was taken up, after that he, that through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he had chosen. So not only did he do and did he teach, but now he has instructed his disciples to carry on a ministry after he leaves this world. And you know, this is the order that the church is, this is the order, one of the orders that is that should be characteristic of the church today. We ought to have the we have the responsibility of teaching others. You remember Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Now the things which I have committed unto you, you teach others." You commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, it is not the idea is that the truth is not to die with us, that when we're gone, all truth is lost. And so this is why Brother McNeil, he spent a decade or so, or maybe two decades or whatever. He was here and laboring in this community. And what was he doing? He was teaching, and he was instructing others. He was instructing you that are here. And for what purpose? He says that you will be able, he was committing this to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And it is your responsibility, you see, to carry on this same idea. It is your responsibility to carry on this work, to see that this work is continued. And then you are to commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a continual process in the church. And so this is God's order of doing things. And so he's giving them commandments, you remember one of the final things that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples was, "Go ye into all the world and teach and preach the gospel," or make disciples of all men. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so this is what God is wanting for us, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us. And you young people that are here in this room tonight, you have a great responsibility to assume or assimilate the truth of the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to your hearts and to allow the Word of God to affect your lives and to get hold of you and to direct your thinking in regards to your living here in this world, and lay hold of these truths so that you will be able to do as the apostle says, be able to give a reason. If anyone asks you, you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It's sad that down in our area a few years ago, I was talking to this man who was a school administrator, and he was attending one of our assemblies down there, and he was talking at the time about this group of people that were coming into the area that had been in there for a while, trying to make inroads into the community and establish a congregation of people who are based upon what I consider to be non-biblical principles. And he said that one of these men told him, "We're having a difficult time making too much of an inroad here in this community because everybody here that I have contact with, they say, 'Well, I go to the church that my people go to. This is where my family goes, and this is where we've always gone.'" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, I suppose he asked you why you come here." Fair question. Be able to give a reason, an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. Somebody asked you, "Why do you come here?" And he started to laugh. He says, "I guess I would say, but this is where my family comes." So his mother died, and his daddy died, and his sisters left, and now he's gone. So you see, the Lord gives commandments, and he speaks to his disciples, and he tells his people, "You lay hold of the truth. You pass the truth on to others. You stand for the truth." Paul would tell Timothy, he would tell him to fight for the truth. Be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be able to proclaim the truth and stand for the truth of the Word of God. In addition to that, you'll notice in verse 3, he talks about his post-resurrection showings. It tells us he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord was substantiating the fact of his resurrection. He was there to encourage his people. He was there to allow them to see him in his post-resurrection form. He was able to communicate with them. You remember the first appearance that we read about, where it was sort of in sort of a public way, when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room. They are inside the room. The doors are closed and the doors are shut. And then he appears to them in the midst of them. What a marvelous experience it must have been. It was a miraculous thing to stand there and to be there. And all of a sudden, here's the Lord who has been crucified and has been buried, standing in the midst of you, alive. My, what an experience that must have been for these disciples to have been there and seen. And you remember Thomas wasn't there, and of course he, being like so many of us, he didn't believe it, and so consequently he said he won't believe it until he himself has the experience, and he can put his hands in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and feel the nail prints in his hands and so forth. But you remember the story that whenever 8 days later it says that the Lord appeared and Thomas was with him, he didn't have to do all of those things that he thought he said he'd have to do. You know, though, when the Lord comes and reveals himself to our hearts, we are not the ones who decide or determine what the results are going to be. We're not the ones who are going to set the standard for the way in which God has to deal with us. And I've seen men who are struggling with the question of salvation in their own hearts, and they were struggling with it, and they were setting the standard. They were setting the conditions that God has to do this for me before I can believe. Well, that's not the way God works. God says, now you believe. That's what he says. Your responsibility is to believe. And Thomas says, well, I've got to feel. I've got to put my hand in the side. I've got to feel. I've got to have a feeling before I can believe. The Lord says, no, you believe first. You believe. That's what you are required to do. And blessed art thou, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so we see him, though, in verse 3, it says there, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs are proofs which man cannot dispute. They're absolutely certain. They're verifiable. It is a verifiable situation. You remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it begins to enumerate various individuals who saw the Lord Jesus. And he says he was seen by, this is after his resurrection, it says he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once. And people do their math and they say there's at least 251 people. More than 500 brothers, the most of which are alive now. It says there's at least 251 people on the earth that could actually stand up and say that I saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. I saw him walking about and I heard him speak, and he was among us and he was talking to us and he was showing himself to us. And if you remember the accounting there, the apostle talks about he's naming the various apostles that he showed himself to. And then he says concerning, and after all, and last of all, he was seen by me. He says, I saw the Lord. I had an experience of witnessing the resurrection, a resurrected Christ. And of all people on the face of the earth, the most unlikely individual that you could imagine anywhere that would have come to know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Because his whole life was being given over to trying to wipe out the name of Christ, to remove the name of Christ from the minds of and consciences and the hearts of those with whom he came in contact. And he says that he thought he was doing the will of the Lord, but he thought he was doing God's service. But he is bent on this, and he is going at the very moment with permission to arrest the Christians and bring them back for persecution or for punishment. And on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord appeared to this man. And Paul says, he was seen of me. I saw the Lord. And that voice from heaven speaking, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Jesus? Why, we killed you. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, the Lord didn't repeat the statement, but I'm sure it was being repeated in Paul and Saul's heart. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But we thought you had been killed. But he knew that there were those who were preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Stephen, when Saul stood by and watched him being stoned. And we find here that Paul would remind, and then immediately Paul says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And so there was various ones who have heard and who have encountered the Lord's resurrection. We understand that Saul hadn't had his experience when Luke was writing this, perhaps, or perhaps it was at the time of the writing of this. We're not sure exactly when it was written, but the chronological account, you will see the accounting of Paul or Saul's meeting the Lord Jesus later on in the book. But the idea here is that the Lord showed himself with many infallible proofs, and he was coming into the presence of his disciples, and the disciples were seeing him, and he was taken, and he would cook for them, and he would feed them, and they were able to eat, and he was able to eat before his disciples. And so there it was. And so the disciples, he tells us here, there was this infallible proof, and he was seen for 40 days. It was not just someone who made an appearance one day and he was gone, but he was there for 40 days, and he was ministering among his disciples. He apparently, for the way you read the accounts there, he made appearances to his disciples. He didn't stay with them during the whole 40 days. It seemed that he was making appearances with his disciples in different places. And one of the gospel accounts says that he appeared to them in another form. You remember on the morning of the resurrection, and he's walking. There are two on the road to Emmaus, and he appears with them, and he talks with them, and their eyes were holding, it says, and they didn't recognize him until later on. But there was this. There he was for 40 days, appearing to these disciples, so that there would be verification. I saw the Lord. Well, when did you see him? Well, I saw him last Tuesday. Well, yeah. Well, you know, I saw him on Thursday, and these disciples could get together and they could recount their experiences with the risen Christ. It was a verifiable accounting on the part of the disciples, and so Luke is reminding us of this. He showed himself with infallible proofs, and he was there for 40 days, and he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And so there was this great responsibility and great privilege on the parts of these disciples who had the privilege of hearing the Lord Jesus and seeing in this situation. In verse 4, you notice the charge that he is giving to his disciples. He, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Don't go yet. Don't leave now. It's one of the most difficult things for people to do sometimes is to wait on the Lord. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Sometimes you can fly high, other times you can't. They shall run and not be weary. Sometimes you don't feel like running, so you just walk and not faint. But we need to learn to wait on the Lord and wait the timing of the Lord. There were those who who go running without a message and running without being sent. And so the Lord is warning his disciples against this. And so they're not to depart from Jerusalem, but they're to wait, we're told, wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. And so he has told them that back in John chapter 16, he's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when he has come, he shall teach you all things. And he says that he will speak of things pertaining to me. And so they are to wait, and they're to wait for the Lord to come. And in verse 5, he says, John truly baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is a brand new experience. Here is a brand new situation which is about to be brought into effect. And you notice in verse 8 he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So he is going to empower his people through the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is no longer going to be with them. He has said, now it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, he will not come. And then the Holy Spirit is coming now, and he says, he is going to come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized or be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be brought into a body of believers incorporated. And then he says, you're going to receive power. There's going to be the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And in addition to that, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. And that word witnesses, and sometimes I understand it is translated martyrs, that the life is to be laid out and the life is to be yielded up as an offering unto God. My life is laid down. My life is no longer precious to me, but my life is to be yielded to God and to be used of God in a marvelous way. And so this was the characteristic of what the Lord is saying to his people here. You're to be witnesses, or you're to be martyrs. You're to be given over in service and dedication to service for myself. And if you go back and read the lives of many of these apostles, this is exactly what happened to them. One after the other, life was laid down. And some of them, according to secular history, some of them were crucified, even as the Lord Jesus. And one historian said that the Apostle Peter was crucified, and said he didn't want to be crucified just like the Lord, so he wanted to be crucified upside down. I don't know that that's an actual account, but this is one of the stories which has come out, which you read about. But the fact is that there were many of the disciples of the Lord who gave their lives for the cause of the gospel, and there are men and women who are still today giving their lives for the cause of the gospel. I understand that there have been more Christian martyrs, there were more Christian martyrs during the 20th century than any other century in the history of the Christian church. It's interesting, is it not? Just as an illustration of this, that we sent our men over to Saudi Arabia Kuwait to try to defend the oil fields. And it's against the law to establish a church there. You cannot go there and present the gospel. So you see, there are those, and not only in those countries, but other countries as well. India today, there's many Christians that are being executed today simply because of their faith. In India, there's a lot of Christians in India, but there are a lot of evangelicals that have lost their lives. And then, of course, in South America, there's been a lot of that going on in recent years as well. People who have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The life is to be poured out. And I was listening to a man one time. He was telling about, he was a missionary over in Africa for a number of years. And he said that one of the things which impressed the people there of the continent of Africa was the number of people who were coming to that continent to bring the gospel, some of them dying in the ship on the way there. Some dying right after they get off the ship and they start into the bush. Never meet a person, never get to the mission field actually, dying in the bush on the way into the bush to where they could get to the mission field. Giving their lives, lives being poured out in an effort to get the gospel into these areas. And he said it was one of the most powerful witnesses on the African continent. That he says one of the greatest witnesses to the Christian faith, that these people were willing to give their lives to try to bring that message to them. The Lord Jesus is saying we're to be witnesses. There is to be witnesses. And so then finally you notice the departure of the Lord Jesus. And verse 9, these are the last things that he has told. This is his last, this is the last message that he is presenting to his disciples. You see in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. He's taken up. And it says, and while they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven, he, as he went up, behold, two men stood by there. So they are looking up. They are watching him as he goes into heaven. And then there's this question which comes in verse 11. There's a reckoning up. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So there is a reckoning up that this one who is gone, who is going away, he's coming back again. He's not gone forever. We haven't lost him. We didn't lose the Savior when he ascended into heaven. He's coming back again to take his people. My, what a glorious anticipation it is for our hearts this evening, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he's coming. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort to our hearts. You know, I thank God that this world is not the end of it all. If this world was the end of it all, and this is far as some people are concerned, this is all that they've got. And this is all they can anticipate. But the tragic truth is, there is still a world to come, even for them. But it is a place for the rejecters of Christ. And it's not going to be a happy ending for those, that story. The Lord is coming. And in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and his brethren. They're waiting up. They're waiting for the Lord's promise, waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God, waiting for the one who is going to empower them, waiting for this one who is going to be able to enable them to be witnesses for God in this world. Well, folks, we're on the winning side. The child of God is on the winning side. We're the only winners. And the only way that we are winners is because He has won the battle for us already. It is through Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You shall receive power. He has presented Himself and shown Himself with many infallible proofs. We don't have to worry about these people who want to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it's there. The truth is there. We proclaim the truth. We enjoy the truth. We live in the good of the truth, because we know that one day He's going to fashion us a body like His glorious body, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the older we get, the more that this body that we're in becomes more decrepit. When I was 50, I didn't know what you was talking about when you talked that way. I know today, because it's been a long time since I was 50. Waiting for the Lord to come. May that be our desire to see Him come. May we live in the expectation of the coming of the Lord, because He's certainly going to come. And He will come and tarry not. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for Your word. How good it is to have such a glorious anticipation, a good expectation of this one who is soon to come. May it please Thee, O God, that our hearts will be duly exercised before Thyself in regards to this truth. Blessed to this end, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.